All right, Christ, the only way. Christ, the only way. That's what we're going to look at this morning. It's been, I think, 3 weeks since we've been in the book of John, chapter 14, on Sunday morning. Well, Jeremy's still going through Malachi on Sunday evening. Of course, we're in Colossians on Wednesday evening, which has been a great study also. So what I want to do this morning is, before we get into verses 4, 5, and 6, let's do a little recap to help bring us back up to speed to where we were at and to where we're going to be at today. As chapter 13 ended, we saw the disciples brokenhearted. They were broken, they were hurting, they were confused about what was going on, about the things that Christ had just said, the events that had just happened prior to this. All this was going through their minds, and so they were confused, they were fearful, and did not understand what was about to happen. You know, usually we are fearful for the future, and though we have no control over it. At this point, Judas Iscariot had been dismissed to go and betray Jesus Christ, as he was predestined to do. He was the son of perdition. So Jesus now has the 11 disciples that were there with him. He told them where he was going, and where he was going they could not come, which of course is to the cross. He must go alone to pay the sin debt of all who have been and will be saved. He told them the way that others would know that they were his disciples were by them loving one another. Then Christ told Peter that Peter would deny him. Now here's Peter, the spokesman for the whole bunch, one who seemed outwardly to be the most spiritual one. And yet Christ says, Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you will deny me 3 times. And of course, he vehemently said he wouldn't deny. Then all the others said that they would never deny him neither. But that very night, the shepherd was smitten and the sheep fled. It seems as if their whole world was caving in around them. All their dreams, all their plans were vanishing. Christ knows all things. He knows what was going through their minds. And how their hearts were aching. So in John 14:1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He's telling them, don't be anxious. Anxiety, it is a choice for you and I. Again, the disciples did not understand all that was going on. And the unknown had a grip on them. They feared the future. This caused them to be anxious. You and I, our lives are full of testing with trials. Trials and testings, they will come. And the purpose, one of the purposes that God allows these things to come is to prove us and to confirm our faith in the Lord. We really pointed this out a little while back, but I want to point it out again that testings with trials do not grow our faith. The Word of God grows our faith. Right. Testings with trials proves our faith in God, whether we truly trust Him or not. Our faith grows from the Scriptures. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Learning the Word of God gives us assurance that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and that Christ is ready and willing to help His followers. We also learn through the Scriptures that God is sovereign, that God is in total control. This also gives us comfort and peace during times of trouble. It may seem like something terrible has happened, and I mean, it grieves your heart, it breaks your heart. You say, how can this happen? But just keep watching. And keep trusting the Lord. Because God will get honor and glory from that testing with trial, and it will work out for our good, those of us who are the called. the saved. We find great comfort in Christ Jesus. And may we remain focused on Him. I mentioned this a while ago in praying, and I want to go this morning, but I'm trying to stay here, I guess you can say. As we walk through life, listen folks, we are not in some kind of bubble that God has over us where nothing in this world hits us. That'd be great, wouldn't it? You walk around and ping, pong, ping, ping, pong, things is hitting off, I'm good to go. It doesn't work that way, does it? As we walk through life, boys, y'all pull on me. Things are always just trying to get us down and pull on us. Don't hurt me, I gotta go to work tomorrow. Constantly through life, constantly. Now these things, our first mind says things that are bad, don't we? Things of sin and how this world is soliciting our minds and our hearts to get it away from Christ and to focus on the things that are sinful. But it's not always things of sin that pull on us and get our focus off of Christ. We must stay focused on Him. If you want to find a miserable Christian, you'll find someone who's not walking with the Lord as the Bible tells us to. You'll find someone who's not praying, who's not studying the Bible. You'll find that person starts going through the motions and they become miserable in life. Then we see in verse 2 that Christ says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." We point out this is not some big southern plantation home. This is a room in the Father's house, a dwelling place. He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." In this verse, we learned again that this world is not our home. All who have been and will be saved have a dwelling place in the Father's house. Practically, we are here on earth, right? Positionally, we are seated in the heavens, the Bible says. Our citizenship is there. It's not here. This world is not our home. So we are not to try to build some little earthly kingdom here on earth, but we are to be content with what the Lord gives us. This does not mean that we don't work. The Bible says if a man don't work, he don't eat. Amen. This does not mean that we can't have good stuff here on earth. That's not what it means. But it means that we are not to be chasing the almighty dollar, and that becomes our God. And though we are content here on this earth with what God gives us, yet we still are longing to be with Christ. We still are longing to go home. Longing for Christ to come back and catch us away. In verse 3, "And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We're also in living life. We are to be living in the light of Christ's return to catch us away. Folks, He is coming back. The Bible specifically says He is coming back. Though we don't know the day nor the hour. There are those who have exploited this fact. And because of people not knowing the Scriptures, there will be more people taken advantage of. And we covered all that a few weeks ago. And then there are those who scoff at the return of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Peter. We're going to go over this again to bring these things to remembrance. Chapter 3. Towards the back of your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 through 6. Brother Darrell touched on this this morning in verse 1. And I'm excited for next week for Sunday school. The coming weeks. Amen. And doing some studying on this chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. He's saying, remember the words that are inspired of God.
Right.
The scriptures. Why should we keep these things on our minds? Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, and folks, we've been living in the last days ever since Christ ascended back to heaven, scoffers, walking after their own lust. Watch what they're saying. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Were they saying, nothing's changed, he's not coming back? For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. What's he saying? As it was during the days of Noah, they were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married, given in marriage. They were living life to the fullest. Noah built the ark. All the animals came. God sent them. Noah got in the ark, him and his family. God closed the door. And the whole time all this is going on, the people never stopped living life the way they want to live. And something happened that had never happened before in the history of mankind up to that point. It began to rain. The Bible says that God opened up the windows of heaven. The deep was broken up. It flooded over all the earth. And all but 8 people died, suffered the wrath of God. We have a promise in 2 Peter 3:9. Look at it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, those of us who are saved and those who are going to be saved, those who are not saved as of yet, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Folks, he will catch us away. No one whom the Lord has predestined to be saved will suffer the wrath of God. Christ is coming back. And he will take us out of this sin-saturated world to a place that he has prepared for us. This place is our dwelling place in the Father's house. Let's go back to John 14. We will truly be at rest because of Christ. No more battles with sin. No more of this pulling and this drawing and being in these battles with our flesh and with others. We will forever be with the Lord. How do we know these things? We know these things by the whole counsel of God. Not by taking a scripture here and there, but by the word of God, the whole counsel of God. We've read about it. We've read about Christ. We've read about the cross and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We have the book of Revelation. I mean, read it. Take it as it is, literally. Read it. Guess what? We win. Right. Or I should say, we're on the winning side. Because Christ does it. We find great comfort from the scriptures. The 11 disciples here in John 14, they did not have the New Testament during that time. There was much that they did not understand. And they had many questions. Let's get into verse 4. John 14, 4. Christ says, and whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. He's telling them, you know. They know where Christ is going because he's told them. So what's the problem? Well, they're not grasping it. Look back in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'll go to prepare a place for you. He's going. Where? To his Father's house. Where is this? This is the dwelling place of God. He's going to the Father. Turn to John chapter 7. Look at John 7 verse 33. John 7:33, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. So where is he going? He's going back to the Father. Now keep this in mind, in John chapters 13 through 17, up to chapter 18, Christ has his disciples for a few hours before he's arrested. So during this time, he's teaching them many things. Look in John 16, look at verse 5. John chapter 16, verse 5. But now I'll go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Look in verse 10. Who's coming? The Comforter. What's he do? Let's look at verse 8. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father. Where is he going? To his Father. And ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, watch what he's going to do. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. Those things that are revealed in the Scriptures, not nothing special outside of the Scriptures. So Christ was continuing to teach his disciples, continuing to tell them where he was going. You know, knowing brings peace. I think about when we have a loved one who dies and we know that person was saved by Jesus Christ. Yes, we grieve at their loss. We grieve at their passing. And that's what we're supposed to do. Amen? But there's a peace there of knowing where they are at. Knowing that they are with Christ in heaven. What a great peace that is. Something else that brings us peace is knowing where Christ is at. He says, I'll go to prepare a place for you. Where is he at? Well, right now, presently, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing there? Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that's come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ is our advocate. He is our paracletos. He is our go-between. He is our intercessor. He is the one that pleads our cause to the judge of the universe, which is God. Folks, we are blessed beyond measure to have Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our advocate. Job of old said, oh, that I had a daysman, that I might speak to him. He intercedes on our behalf to the judge of all the earth, who is God Almighty. And folks, understand this, that no one else is able to do that. Only Jesus Christ. Nor is anyone else worthy to do that. Only Jesus Christ. And this Folks, there's so much stuff that we hear today that is not true. And yes, Christ, He is our advocate, He is our lawyer, He is our daysman, our go-between, our mediator between God and man. But He's also our propitiation. He's also our peace with God. So the question comes up here, is God angry? Is God mad? Then we must ask ourselves this question. If He is angry, if He is mad, who's He angry with? Who's He mad at? I mean, folks, it's not good to have God Almighty mad at you or angry with you. We find out through the Scriptures, Psalms chapter 7, verse 11, that God is angry with the wicked every day. A familiar Scripture in John 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Hebrews tells us that our God is a consuming fire. His wrath is a wrath of righteousness. It's a righteous wrath. It is a holy wrath. John 3:36 tells us that whoever does not believe upon the Son of God, that wrath is presently abiding on that person's head. It's like that. A lost person could walk into last breath gone into what? The wrath of God. So what do we need? When we understand that God is against those who are lost, that the wrath of God will be poured out upon them on judgment day, all who are lost will be cast into the lake of fire. What do we need? We need peace with God. And the only peace we have with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is it. That's God's plan. There are no other ways. And if you think you found one, then you've been deceived. And you will face the wrath of God. We know where Christ went when He ascended back to heaven. We know where He is. And we know what He is doing. And we know what He's going to do. He's going to come back to catch us away. And this is great peace and great comfort. Through Jesus Christ, you and I also have access to God as believers. As the bride of Christ, as the children of God, we have access to Him. He says in verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Hebrews 10:19-22 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Folks, we have access to God, you and I, to pray, to bring our petitions to God through Jesus Christ. We have one way. That's through Christ. It is not that we do not need to go through anyone else, but that we cannot go through anyone else. God, again, I'm stressing this, has given us one way to Him, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Please understand, I want to say this again, speaking of Christ, is our only access to God. That is it. No angel can intercede for us. No angel. No one who's going on before us is up there talking to God on our behalf. There are no saints that can intercede for us. His mother Mary cannot intercede for us. I know that's a teaching today, but it's a false teaching. She cannot get us to God.
That's right.
There's no need to talk to anyone except Christ. Only Christ can, and Christ is able. Something else, there are no works that we can do to be accepted of God. Some think God will accept them through some type of asceticism or severe self-discipline. And we've been learning about this on Wednesday nights in Colossians. You've probably read or even seen some kind of documentary of people cutting themselves to try to please God, or crawling up stairs on their hands and knees, or going around some kind of concrete column by saying some type of a prayer, and they do this until they bleed. Or even to the point where some set themselves on fire to gain access or favor with God. And listen, folks, they're doing all this in vain.
Right.
It's all in vain. They do err not knowing the Scriptures. Folks, it's so important that we know the Scriptures. Without Christ, we have no access to God. No forgiveness of sins. But instead are headed to a devil's hell. So Thomas asks this question in verse 5 of John 14. Look at verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Now, Christ just told him he knew. Now, he's saying, I don't know. This question reveals the heart and the mind of the disciples. Matter of fact, we could say all of them. Christ is speaking to them of heavenly things. But they're not grasping it. They are focused on earthly things. Let me say it this way. At this particular time, they were not looking to go to heaven. That was not on their mind. They knew Christ was the Messiah, but they were looking for Him to set up an earthly kingdom. When Christ come to Jerusalem in John chapter 12, the triumphant entry, and all the folk come out there and lay down the palm branches and was praising God, saying, Hosanna, glory in the highest. Here's our King right here. All his disciples were excited, wasn't they?
Yeah.
Here it comes. He's about to usher in the kingdom right here. He's about to set it up. But he didn't. The very next thing he told on was him dying.
Right.
His death. They did not understand that Christ must come and die, be buried, and on the third day rise from the grave. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for Christ by His miraculous power to defeat Rome and every other nation and then rule and reign with a rod of iron. Again, please hear me. They were focused on earthly things. This caused them to miss what Christ was saying. This caused them to misunderstand what Christ was saying because of a preconceived notion that they got from Scripture out of context from the Old Testament. This is an example of how we can become also. I'll give you an example right here. Let's take a quick test. How many of y'all like tests? And no one raises their hands. Me, nor do I. But here's the test that I want to give us just real quickly. Do we want Christ to come back today? Today. I mean right now. Do we? Our answer proclaims where our heart is. And this should help us see how easy it is to become focused on earthly things. In other words, if you're saying, oh, not right now. Yes, Christ, come back, but I mean, I got something that I want to do next month. Christmas is right out 2 weeks away. Don't come back yet. Let me enjoy my new toys or whatever, guns or trucks or whatever. Amen. Don't come back yet. Or, you know, Lord, I'm only 16 and I want to get married and have kids. Just, can you come back in about 10 years? Well, Lord, don't come back yet. I want to see my grandkids grow up. I want to see them kill deer. I want to see them play football, baseball, play in the band. I want to see them get a career, go through college. So where's our focus at if we say that? It's on earthly things. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." See, folks, Thomas and the disciples were not looking to go to heaven. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. So my question to you and I this morning is, are we looking to go to heaven? Or has this world done got a hold of us and caused us to look at the things of this world and not look at Christ? In their defense, let me say this, in the disciples' defense. At this time, they did not have the whole canon of scriptures that we do, the Old and New Testaments. They did not have all these things. Nor did they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who reveals the scriptures to us. We see the difference in the disciples post-Emmaus Road and after the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. They have understanding. They have boldness to preach the Word of God. And they preach the Word of God. Let me say again, with boldness, with confidence. To the point that even the religious leaders said, "Who are these Galileans? These unlearned fishermen," is what they were saying. Preaching with power, with authority. You and I have the scriptures. And every believer has the Holy Spirit living inside of us, who, as we read a while ago, gives us understanding of the scriptures. So we have no excuse to be hanging on to this world, do we? Listen, folks, Christ is coming back. When? We have no idea when. In every age, there's been some kind of terrible event taking place in every age, or I should say every century, that has caused people to say it could be now. Right. 75 years ago, how many people thought Hitler was the Antichrist? Lots of folk. How many of them thought the Pope was the Antichrist? Lots of folk. We can keep going back. Queen Mary. Anyway, Antichrist. He's killing the Christians. Some people say Obama is. I have no idea. I know this. Christ is my Savior.
Amen.
Right. Amen. And He is coming back. And folks, we should not have our focus on the things of this world, but on the things in heaven. Again, let me say, this does not mean we can't have nice things. That's not what that means. Abraham in the Bible, Abraham was one of the richest men in Genesis. Amen? But the Bible says he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He looked to go to heaven. Amen? We should want our children and our grandchildren to grow up and be successful in whatever the Lord has for them to do. We should want that. But more than that, we should want Christ to come back. Our faithfulness to the Lord and our service for Him also proclaims where our heart is. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, please. Aren't you thankful for the Scriptures? Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Matthew 10:34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance, or to make a part, against his father and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me, watch this, is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, he's saying this, if you love someone more than me, you will not serve me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Folks, if our life is consistently a life of not serving Christ and not looking for his return, then we should examine ourselves by the scriptures to see if we are truly saved or not. You know, if someone truly loves Christ because they're truly saved, then we will love Christ and we will serve Christ. We will look for his coming. Although there will be distractions and things pulling on us, but for the main part, our life will be about Jesus Christ. His return, going to be with him. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we have scriptures here speaking or giving us, let me read it, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When you see someone who is focused on getting constantly the things of this world, they live for the almighty dollar. They want this, they want that. They're never satisfied. I mean, they go from one hobby to another. I have this, I have that, this. Pray for them. Because more than likely, they're not saved. Now understand this, that when we are saved, we begin to grow in the Lord. And there are different stages of growth. Amen? And as we grow, we become closer to the Lord, become more like Christ. What did Christ have on this earth? What did he own? He didn't have anything, did he? They said, I want to follow you. He says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests. Got nothing. Now again, let me stress again, don't go to extremes here. Don't say, well, I got to sell my house and get a cardboard box and live it. No, that's not what he's saying. Amen. Aren't you glad? He also tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all that other stuff, got to add to you. The question that Thomas asked in verse 5 is a very important question back in John 14. And it requires an important answer. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Let me say this here, that Christ is amazing. He's an amazing teacher. He loves those whom he is teaching. He's gentle with them as babes, as children, though they are grown men. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The word way in this verse means the author and medium of access to God and eternal life. Acts 4:12 says, neither shall salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We've already mentioned this morning that Christ is the only way to the Father for us who are saved through prayer and petitions. And before we could ever go to God in prayer through Jesus Christ, we must first be saved by Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Folks, Christ is the only way. He's not a way. He is the only way. He is the truth. He is the truth incarnate. He was not just a teacher of truth or a truthful teacher. He is truth. Truth is not found in a system of philosophy or in a religion of works, but truth is only found in Christ Jesus. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Pilate said, what is truth? He was looking at truth when he said that. What is truth? Everything in this world has been affected by sin. Everything. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the whole world groans for Christ to come back because of sin. We're all born dead in trespasses and sins. Everything and everyone is flawed. As we walk through this world, sin affects us. But the only person that has never affected was Christ. Yet Christ took upon flesh and came in this world, but he knew no sin. And in searching for truth, we need not search any further than Christ Jesus. He is also the life. He is spiritual life. Life is in Christ. Again, we are all born dead in trespasses and sins. And Christ gives life to all whom he saves. Do you know that we will never die? I ain't talking about physically. Physically, we're going to die. Amen. One day, this old flesh that is unredeemed, that gives us so many problems and thoughts and everything, is going to die. But we will live forever with who? With Christ. Why? Because of Christ. It's not what we have done. It's what he has done. His finished work on the cross. And what he's presently doing and what he's going to do. He is the life. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Christ made this clear. And to sum everything up, look what he says at the end of verse 6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks, this is God's plan. And it's God's way. Always has been. If anyone has a desire to go to the Father, he must go through Jesus Christ. And that is it. Church can't get you there, folks. Wouldn't it be great if the church could, in a sense? Hey, just join the church and you got access to God. Nope. Don't happen. Get baptized, get access to God. Nope. Only through Jesus Christ. That is it. That's God's way. That's God's plan. No other way. Forgiveness of sins is only through Christ Jesus. Deliverance from the bondage of sin is only through Christ Jesus. Deliverance from the penalty of sin is only through Christ Jesus. Without Christ, you will be in the torments of hell for eternity. Without Christ, your best life is now. So let me ask you this. Are you without Christ? Are you without Christ? And I beg you, if you are, to run to him. Run to Jesus Christ. Look off yourself. Look off all your good works. Look off everything and simply look to Christ for salvation. Understand that Christ has paid your sin debt. Only Christ has. Place all your trust upon Christ. You cannot and you will not receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life outside of Jesus Christ. Don't trust your works, your religion, your experiences, your feelings. Simply trust Christ. He gives us a promise in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Folks, if God is drawing you, if God is convicting you, you go to him. He will not turn you away. He will not. Amen. And I'm glad that he doesn't turn sinners away that come to him. I'm glad he doesn't say, you've sinned too much. Because he would have never taken me. And thank God for his drawing. For the conviction. It's not the preacher. It's not the way he was saying things. It wasn't the tone of the music. It was God drawing me to him. At 25 years old. And the Lord saved me. I've never been the same since then. Amen. And I don't want to go back and live like how I used to live. Come on, Jesus. Are you looking for his return? You're looking for it. You're expecting it. Come on, Lord. Come back. Catch us away. Amen. Let's pray.